1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 will be the subject or the text that will serve as our interests today as we would enumerate the gifts that God has given. This passage of scripture is one of several in the New Testament that specifies the gifts that the Spirit of God gives at the moment that you're saved. Those gifts are not finished products when you receive them. Those are gifts that are polished and honed over the course of a lifetime of Christian service, which is to say that once in your possession, they only get better as time goes on. And of course, the end of all that is that God may be glorified in the usage of the service gifts that he has given to those whom he sanctified. So if you have that all accomplished, I'm going to pass the golden plate. Just throw them in there and I'll collect them. Again, I don't want your names on them. First Corinthians chapter 12, if you'll notice the first 11 verses. Scratch that across there. First 11 verses are out of joint with the rest of the passage and are more equitably fitted in the context that begins at chapter 14. But we want to begin there. We do want to begin there. And again, your function in the body, you know, it might be more interesting to ask if you had a preference as to the part of the body that you would liken yourself unto, be it a foot, a hand, a toe, an eyeball, or an ear, or a nose, what would your function include? With all that to be looked at, we want to look at this portion of scripture today and see where God takes us. Remember last week, I asked this, am I a church member or I am? One a question, other a declaration. And then, of course, with this, will I be a functioning church member or a declaration again? I will be a functioning church member. And the third is that should I be serving or I should be serving? A church will function, I believe, in greater harmony if the members of the body of Christ are functioning according to their God-given roles. Not everybody has the same role, but everybody is equally important in the overall ministry of the church. And so we want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want to read for you the first 11 verses. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now it says there are diversities of gifts. But the same Spirit. There are distinctions in the gifts. Diversities. There are gifts, there are administrations, there are operations that we find here. Verse 5 says there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretations of tongues. But all these work at that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now again, I say that those 11 verses, with those things that are enumerated in that, those 11 verses, fit best at the 14th chapter. And they have reference to the first century church. Things have changed since the first century as regards the operation of the Spirit within the church. Keeping in mind that as the Apostle Paul is communicating to this church, the New Testament in its entirety has not yet been written. And so there is a lot of verbal transmission of truth coming out of the mouth of the apostles at that time that needed to be validated, authenticated. Oftentimes God would use supernatural manifestations of miracles of different kinds to validate the verbal message that the apostles would bring. Now, inasmuch as you have in your hand, as you have in your hand the Bible, the completed revelation of God, the canon of Scripture is closed. These gifts that you see enumerated here are no longer necessary, nor are they operational within the local church. Now, I'm not going to expand on them or explain them this morning. My purpose today is to simply enumerate the gifts that are laid out in the Scripture, and I realize that people don't always see eye to eye with the specifics of the gifts. I remember thinking back; it had to be in the late 90s. We had a Bible conference in our church. The Western Association met here, and I think that I did some of the preaching. Howard Cole did some of the preaching. I think Roy Allison did some preaching. Dave Johnson did some preaching. And, of course, as the host pastor, I had the opening message. And what I preached on was the vital signs in the church. And I thought I did a very thorough job, as best I could do. And I was followed by Howard Cole, who promptly got up to the pulpit and said, "I don't agree with Pastor Kaminsky at all on this subject." And he proceeded to lay out his case for another viewpoint. Now, Brother Howard labors this day under the false assumption that his view is right and mine is wrong. And that's okay. That will happen. When we get to heaven, Howard will be better instructed on this, the truth of the matter. So there's no sense messing with his brain in these days. He's got enough on his plate as it is. So that said, we're not going to find unanimity across the board in Baptist churches as to what amounts to the available gifts to the church in this age. But if anybody has a different notion, different look at it, I'm all ears. I'm still in the process of learning. And I'm willing to be taught the Scriptures by anyone who can make their case and stand their ground and state the case that they have in the words of Scripture anytime. Now, with all that said, we want to just put this out for those of you who are taking notes so that you can keep some semblance of a reasonable outline. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 speaks to life within the church. Life within the church. And the major focus is the employment of the members within the local church. The employment of the members. And then we have, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love within the church. And of course, it is that if you can't get anything more out of, well, there's a couple things there in 1 Corinthians 13 that are connected to the whole stream of this in the context. There is that the focal point on the embracing of the members within the local church. The embracing, loving one another. But there's also a section in 1 Corinthians 13 that gives a summary statement about the state of Scripture, the revelation of Scripture as to whether or not we're still getting it. Like, if there are some who allege that there are 67, 68 books now, part of the canon of Scripture, and some people will take, mistakenly and with equal weight, give the Apocrypha, the same weight as Holy Scripture. Some versions of the Bible will have the Apocrypha encased in that version of the Bible, giving it at least the impression that the things that you find there in the Apocrypha carry the same weight of scriptural authority as the text it does between Genesis and Revelation. I don't agree with that, but that's how some people look at it. So we must understand that God is not now adding more revelation to what he has already given the church. What you have is what you have. Everything you have in its entirety is everything God wishes for you and me to know in this day while we wait for Jesus to return. And I will be, and I can with confidence say to you that he hasn't told us everything. There are still things that are hidden from our eyesight. There are still things that we cannot understand. If you ever meet up with a man or a woman who alleges to have every one of the loopholes of Scripture, every one of the confusing passages of Scripture all laid out and parsed out perfectly, I just say, turn away, go a different direction, because I've never met a person who's actually, well, I can't say I can't, never met them. I would say that the number of folks that will make that claim are very rare. But there are some. There are some. You'll know them when you see them. You'll know them when you hear them. We don't take that position. We still believe that there's some element of mystery to the revelation of God. He hasn't told us everything. In heaven, he might. Some people labor under the false assumption that when we get to heaven, we'll know everything there that we don't know now. No, I don't think that's the case either. Maybe, but I can't say for sure. I don't know. But then we come to chapter 14, and here's the label that you want to put on there. The limits within the church. So we might say it may be better this way. Liberty within the limits that God places over the church so as to do this. Here's the goal. To enhance orderliness. Enhance orderliness. Now, on the one hand, as we will seek to do this morning, our goal and our lesson today has this one aim. To enumerate the selection of the list of gifts that we find in Scripture. When we come to chapter 13, which we won't do today, we will have one focal point. Very narrow focal point. That means we will look at the expression of that love chapter as it applies within the church. And then when we come to chapter 14, we will give a full and complete explanation of the limits where the gifts are concerned within the local church. Today, and keep in mind, we are seeking to what I hope will be a benefit and a blessing to you, and will ultimately bring glory to God as you see again and have your heart and mind refreshed as to what it is that God has provided for the church that it might function well. Now, keep in mind that verse number 12 speaks to the body. We all can say we appreciate a healthy body, that all where all parts work as would be medically described normally. We all know and sympathize with some of our own friends within our church and in our close sister churches who have bodies that do not, as medically defined, work normally. And yet they are, according to the scriptures, seen by God to be necessary. Necessary. Now, in order for a body to be healthy, all the members must function according to their role, even as the body physically functions well when every part works at its optimum level from a medical, physical standpoint. As we grow older, our bodies don't work as efficient in many areas as they did when we were in our youth. You can attest to that as well. That's part of the curse. That's part of the curse that we look forward to that will be reversed when we are glorified. But not till then. Now, let's come to verse 12. Keep in mind the focal point, the employment. And we are going to try to do as best we can on laying out these items, these gifts. In verse number 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Please think with me now this ludicrous scene. What if your hand decided to act independent as an independent, unconnected operator in your body? What would happen to you, or what do you think the body, how would the body react, and how would other people around you react if your eyes decided not to work in conjunction with one another? Have you ever walked up on a person and looked them in the face and one eye's going this way and one eye's going this way? Each eye acting independent of itself? Or have you walked up on a person whose eyes are going like this into the center? You know, it's hard to look a person in the face as doing that, but some people do it. I don't know if it's out of habit or if it's just that's just the way they are. But imagine if your legs acted independent of the body. You want to go in a certain direction, but one leg takes a contrary position. You say, well, I don't want to go north. I'm going to go west. Isn't that a ludicrous thing to consider? And what if your nose decided it would want to take on the function of the mouth? Now I've seen kids stuff things up their nose that ought to go in their mouth, you know. Green peas, raisins, little bits of hard candy. You know, it's amazing how much stuff can get packed in there. But that's not what God's purpose for the nose was. Everybody has a role, everybody has a function in the body. Now, when envy comes into play, you know, the toes might be a jealous sort. I would rather think that if there was a capacity for the toes to have a personality, they would be jealous. And I would say they would be jealous because nobody ever gets to see them in public. I would, says the toe, the big toe, I would rather be the thumb on someone's right hand than to serve as a function of a toe in this rotten old sock all day long. Now picture your hand with your big toe instead of your thumb. It doesn't work. God didn't make it that way. And listen, there are people who envy other people, either their height, their tone of their skin, the color of their eyes. Some people think that their noses are too big and they're all self-conscious about that, or their ears stick out too far. And they wish, you know, what was God thinking when he made me like that? But you know what? To think in that fashion is tantamount to insulting the Creator, who made you exactly like he wanted you. Now, it is true. There are certain unchangeable features about you. God made you like that. Live with it, be happy with it, but there are certain other things about you that are changeable. There are. And what is changeable, God expects you to bring into conformity with his original purpose. Now some of this will be a little clearer as we get through here. In verse number 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Which is to say, says the glorious hand, whose nails are filed to perfection, whose cuticles are all cosmetically fine-tuned. The hand can't say, you know, you would all be better off if you were just like me, says the hand. Or the arm might say, you would all be better off if you looked like me. You would all be better off if you could do what I could do. Look at you, you worthless foot. You can't pick up anything off the floor. I can with my hand. Says the hand to the nose, you can't pick anything up off the floor either. What good are you? And look at those two doofus looking ears sticking out of your head. What can you do for anybody? You can't pick anything up. You can't utilize anything. You can't fix anything. My hand, everybody would be better off if they were like my hand, says the body member. Well, verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? So what's the answer to that question? What's the answer to that? What do you say? No. So, does it make any difference what the foot says? And by the way, keep in mind at all times when we think about the analogy of the body, who the head is. Think about who the head is. Then, verse 16, and if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, sort of like feeling inferior, I am not of the body, question. Is it therefore not of the body? And the answer is no. Now if the whole body were an eye, imagine that. If the whole body were an eye, where the hearing? If the whole were hearing, one big ear, where's the smelling? Do you like to, listen to me. Do you appreciate the God-given sense of taste? They say, and I've heard older fellows say, never a woman, but I heard older fellows say, at mealtime, sit down to a beautiful meal. And a scowl comes over the face of the old man. He looks at the wife. He says, what are you doing different? She says, nothing. Did you salt this? Yes, like usual. Did you put pepper and seed? Yes. Did you put any butter? Well, then why can't I taste anything? And some people, as they grow older, find that their taste diminishes. That's not a good thing. But how many of you do appreciate the God-given sense of hearing? And what about your eyesight? And aren't you glad, really, aren't you glad for the sense of smell? At times. But I mean, aren't you glad for a sense of smell? Sure. They all have a role designed by God for the well-being of the body and for the glory of God. Verse 18, please now catch this. But now God hath God set members, every one of them in the body, as it pleased them. Huh? Him. So who's doing the setting in the body? God is. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more, next word is what? Feeble. Feeble. Are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Please notice those three categories of people within the church. The feeble, the less honorable, and the uncomely. You know what? Every church has them in their body. And so the uncomely part, or the feeble part, or the less honorable part says, I wish it was different. What did I do to deserve this from God? The truth of the matter is, in all pragmatics and with everything given consideration, some people believe themselves to be so uncomely that they do sit on their hands and do not serve in any capacity. Some people think themselves to be so feeble that there is no ability for them to do anything. Some people have been browbeaten into silence, browbeaten, ridiculed, made fun of, to the point where they will not lift a finger in service in the family of God. Verse 24 says, our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now here we come to the enumeration. Verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. God hath set some in the church first. First one is what you see what?
Apostles.
So we want to write down apostles here. Apostles. That's the first thing. And then we have next.
Prophets.
Secondarily,
prophets.
Prophets. Now this is all New Testament context. Next one.
Teachers.
Teachers. And next. Okay, we have these, the apostles, the prophets, and teachers have reference to people. The next items that are mentioned here are things that people within the church do. And with the first one in the first century church is said to be?
What?
Miracles. Now I know that this is has to be repeated often, just so that folks are reminded. We are not now in the age of miracles. We are not now in the age of miracles. And then, what's the next one?
Healings.
Healings. And then we have helps. And then we have governments.
Now this is all in the context of the local church.
In the first century. And then?
Diversities of tongues.
Okay. Diversities of tongues. Okay. So as you look at that, the question then comes in verse 29. Are all apostles in the first century church, was every member of the church at Corinth an apostle? No. How many of them were there? How many apostles originally were there? I didn't hear anybody come up.
12.
Are all prophets? Is everybody in the church a prophet?
No.
No. Are all teachers?
No.
No. First century, there were teachers. There still are teachers. But not everybody is a teacher. And if you don't have the gift of teaching, you ought not to be teaching. And yet, the practice has been, by default, over the past 60 years, is that as long as we have a warm body to fill a classroom, let's plug somebody in. Whether or not, without any regard to whether or not the person had the gift of teaching. Are all workers of miracles? No, not then, not now. Have all the gifts of healing? No, as a matter of fact, the gift of healing has been given to one general class of people in our day. Okay? One class of people. They're doctors. And even that falls short because not doctors cannot do what those who healed in the first century did. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul would like to have been able to heal himself, if I gather 2 Corinthians chapter 12 right. He went about it in the right way. He prayed and he prayed and he prayed, but God did not heal him. So I'm going to gather that as we get toward the end of the first century, as we draw closer to the end of the apostles, that the gift of healing ceased. Then the next question is what? Have all the gift of what?
Helps.
What is it?
Helps.
Speak with prophecy.
Have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with, verse 30.
Tongues.
Now, if ever there was a gift to be coveted, I wish I had that. I really do. But you know, I'm not willing today to lay out the effort to acquire the ability. I can speak parts of English more abused English than anything. I can speak parts of Thai. I can pick up parts of Spanish. I can pick up parts of Chinese. But I cannot put a sentence together. I can't even run two or three words together that makes any sense. But the ones who were able to speak with tongues had a supernatural gift to be able to learn a foreign language without ever entertaining a classroom effort. Do all interpret. And by the way, what's this matter of interpretation? That's going to come to play later in chapter 14. One of the limits that was placed on the first century church was don't anybody stand up and speak in tongues in a church unless there's somebody there who will interpret what you're saying. Which means to say that even though a person could speak in the language, he was not always able to interpret what he said. Now think about that for a minute. That's like somebody, that's like Herbie Taylor coming in here. He gave me a bunch of, which I'm going to dig into, a bunch of language tools for Spanish. It would be like him coming in here, teaching me how to say one whole complete sentence in Spanish, and I could learn that. I could say it perfectly. With all the inflection and everything else, with all the passion and emotion, you know, they say that the Spanish language is a little bit hyped. It is. But if he doesn't tell me what the sentence means, what good does it do to be able to say it? I mean, some things are obvious. When I was a kid growing up and walked through the streets of Natrona, walk up and down the streets, and those old grandmas would stand out leaning with their hair all up in curlers or bandanas in their heads, and they'd be hollering across the porches to each other, cursing each other out in Polish or Slovak. And I learned some of that language. But if you ask me, well, what did it mean? I don't know. And it's best not to say anything if you don't know what it means. Then we come and turn the page a little bit. Last verse 31. We are to covet gifts. But which ones are we to covet? Which ones?
The best gifts.
The best gifts. Now, we put these out here, and I would just say, as we quit, that with the exception of these, in that list, teachers, helps, and governments, everything there is not operational in the church of 2015. These three, we'll see from the other passages that we'll weave into next week how they fit. Any questions? Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessing of today. We pray, dear God, that we might again reconsider how we might best serve in the local church. Seek to serve according to your will, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.